Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. It's such a joy to be with you. You know, in Tennessee we say, how y'all doing? You doing all right today? Man, it's good to see you in God's house. I tell you, I love your pastor. Pastor Jack is one of a kind. You guys are so lucky you don't even know. He's awesome. Pastor Jack is a true warrior and champion for the faith, for the family, and for our freedom. And it is such an honor to be here. And I believe God is elevating him as a leader on the front lines in the battle for the soul of America. And I don't know if you guys know this, but this is Pastor Jack and Lisa's anniversary this week. So how about joining me in and celebrating that? All right. Yeah. Happy anniversary, guys. May God continue to give them lives full of Jesus and lives full of joy. Amen. So I'm looking forward to being with you this fall. Some of you guys are signed up for the Christian Heritage Tour, and we're going to have a great time. The first thing you'll feel is, wow, I didn't know that. The second thing you'll feel is, man, that makes me mad. And then the third thing you're going to feel is, I'm going to do something about that. So I'm looking forward to being with those of you who are able to do the tour. But Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. And also, just want to point out, in your worship folder, there are a couple of helps there. Your voting your values of the insert, and also a message note guide. So you want to follow along with me and fill in the blank as we go along? You got that in front of you. But Matthew 22, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 22, and beginning in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him, that's Jesus, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You can just hear them lying through their teeth when they're saying this. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Really, all that's true. But tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Trap is laid. But look at what Jesus does. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard that, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you that your word applies to all of life. It not only applies to the salvation of the soul, but it applies to every part of life and living, including our engagement and participation in government. And God, I just pray that you would be our teacher today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would make your word clear, compelling, convicting, and powerful in the lives of the people who hear it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, America is celebrating a birthday this week, as Pastor Jack already mentioned. On July the 4th, 1776, in Philadelphia, our founding fathers signed a document declaring our independence from Great Britain, and those who would enslave the minds and the souls and the lives of men. But what many Americans don't understand and don't realize is that when we signed that document declaring our independence from Great Britain, it was really a document that was declaring our dependence on Almighty God. I mean, four times there's a reference to God in the Declaration of Independence. And the first one, of course, is that we're subject only to the laws of nature and of nature's God. It continues with that very famous reference to the fact that we are endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights. Among them are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It continues on with an appeal to God as the supreme ruler, the justice, the supreme judge of the universe for the rectitude of our intentions, that is, the rightness of our cause. They were appealing to the supreme judge of the universe. And then it ends. You know how it ends? You know how it ends? It ends with these words, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's how they ended that thing. Man, you know what the word reliance means? It means dependence. They declared their dependence on Almighty God. And certainly that's true. I mean, they believed that they were staking everything on God watching over them, seeing them through their struggle for freedom with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge these things. Hear this statement well. Our founding fathers did not believe in the separation of God and government. They didn't believe that for a minute. They believed that this nation was founded by God and protected by God and preserved by God and prospered by God and blessed by God. It all depended on God. That was what they believed. With a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. And based on that belief, they were willing to pledge their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. They put it all on the line. You know, there were 56 guys who put their names to the Declaration of Independence. 53 of those were professing Christians. And three of those guys were kind of marginal. They had kind of strange beliefs that weren't exactly orthodox. Jefferson and Franklin and James Wilson. A little lesser known guy. But those three guys, even those guys were pro-Christian in their sentiments and the way that they carried out their policies as they governed. But anyway, there were 56 guys who signed it. But of those guys, 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured and imprisoned, in each case subjected to torture. Several lost wives, children, or entire families. 1 lost his 13 kids. 2 wives were brutalized by the British. All of them at one time or another were victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 of them had their homes burned completely, lost everything they had. 17 of them lost all their riches and all their material goods. Indeed, these men not only pledged their lives and their fortunes, but not one of these guys went back on their sacred honor. And the nation that they sacrificed so much to found is still alive and well today, intact for us to enjoy on this Sunday before Independence Day. And may God bless America. Even as we bless Him. Amen. Well, that brings us to you and me and here and now. I mean, if these patriots willingly laid everything on the line for this nation, don't you think we ought to do more than sing a few patriotic songs and wave the flag and have a barbecue and go out to the beach? I think so. And Jesus said so. It's right here in this passage. Check it out. Look at the text. The religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus on this issue of paying taxes. But Jesus turned the tables on them, as he so often did. He asked them for a coin, and then he asked them whose portrait and inscription was stamped on it. It says here in the Scripture, and they replied, Caesar's. And then Jesus gave that immortal reply that we can all quote, give to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. Now his point is this, all citizens, including his followers, are obligated to engage and support government. Now, unlike the citizens of the Roman Empire, Americans are blessed to have a government, as Abraham Lincoln put it, say it with me, of the people, by the people, and for the people, right? So, have you ever noticed that big parchment of the Constitution, the original document that was penned by Governor Morris? He was a great Christian guy. Have you ever noticed how it starts? What are those first 3 words in big block bold letters? What are they? We, the people. Right? We are the government in a big sense. We really are. And so it requires our active involvement. Now, how can we give to Caesar what is Caesar's as Bible-believing Christians today? Well, I want to mention 5 things, and they're here on your message notes if you follow along and fill in the blanks. 5 things that every Christian ought to give his or her government. 5 things that every Christian can do to have a maximum patriotic impact as we think about what it meant then, what it means now, and what it means to you and me personally today. First of all, seek God for your government. That's the first blank. Seek God for your government. You remember what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Paul encourages us. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. But then he zeroes in. He says, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And notice Paul says, first of all, he didn't say secondly, thirdly, fourthly, or way on down the list of your priorities. He says, first of all, you need to pray for these governmental leaders. Look at that. Specifically, we're to pray for our president, the congressmen, our senators, our judges, our justices, our governors, our mayors, our councilmen, commissioners, law enforcement officials, anyone who is in authority. We need to be putting them before the throne of God in prayer. Now, we don't pray that they continue in their wickedness, but we do pray that God would give them wisdom, that they would lead and govern and guide our nation according to the Judeo-Christian foundation that we have as a people. And you know, the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. And so when we go before the throne of God and bring these elected officials before God's throne, and we ask him to move their hearts and move the way they govern and guide this nation, God hears that prayer. God wants to do that. God wants to guide them and direct them. But above all, we need to pray, verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, we need to pray that they would come to know Christ and be saved. Because I've got a conviction that there's only one way that this nation will be changed and come back to the place that it once was as far as being a Christian nation, and that is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, including our elected officials. They need to come to know Jesus, and we need to pray for that. We not only need to pray against some of these evil policies that they keep putting in front of us, but we also need to pray that these men and these women would come to know the Jesus that we know, that they would come to know the forgiveness that we've experienced, that they come to know the life that we have in Jesus Christ, that is so rich and so full, and there's a better way, and it's in Him. We need to pray that they come to know Jesus. And that's really the only way that verse 2 will be fulfilled in 1 Timothy 2. That is, we'll lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is this, that the burden for the health of our nation does not rest on the White House. It doesn't rest on the State House, but it rests on the Church House. It rests on you and on me. I mean, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. But it's the key is you and me. If my people, we must pray. And unfortunately, the times are desperate, but the church is not. Man, we need to get desperate before the Lord. We need to cry out to God for the condition, the moral condition of our nation. We need to pray for these leaders, these governmental leaders. Not a now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. Not good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat kind of prayer. Some of you hadn't heard that one before, but anyway, maybe that'll be what you do at lunch. But I'm talking about real prayer. I'm talking about prayer that lines up with the will of God, prayer that reaches the heart of God, prayer that moves the hand of God, that kind of prayer. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's the kind of prayer we need to pray. Because, look, if we don't pray for our nation and our leaders, we're not only sinning against God, but we're going to continue having that very small little bit of impact that we've been having on the direction of our government, the character of its leadership, and the way our moral health as a nation continues to be. So, first of all, pray. Seek God for your government. Secondly, support. Support your government. Now, I know this one's a little bit tougher, but just hang with me for a second, okay? There's a couple of ways we can support our government. The first one's a little bit tougher than the second. So, again, just hang with me, okay? The first one is that we need to pay taxes to our government. I didn't get any amens on that. Dude, I understand. I'm with you. But if you look in here, if you look at this passage, isn't that what it's about? I mean, isn't that the question? I mean, it's about paying taxes. So, yeah, you know, we Americans, we need to pay taxes. And I realize that there is a lot of wasteful spending sometimes in the government. I mean, we're right there in Washington, D.C. with the Family Research Council. And man, do we see some crazy whacked out stuff I remember not too long ago, Max Baucus up in Montana, the senator up there, Democratic senator from Montana. He wanted to dedicate almost, I think it was almost $1 million. I know it was more than $500,000. Almost $1 million to study methane emissions from cows and its effect on the environment. So he wanted to study flatulent cows. Somehow I can't figure out how that was a good use of U.S. tax dollars. But anyway, but think about it. I mean, we do benefit from the government services. I mean, we really do. I mean, think about the fact that we have the greatest military force on the face of the earth. And the finest men and women in uniform. Wow. Man, you gotta love it when you see those people in those smart uniforms coming down. I mean, you know, I want to buy them lunch. I hope you do. I hope you'll buy them lunch, buy them supper, tell them that you appreciate what they're doing. But listen, that's our tax dollars right there going into those young men and young women who are fighting for your freedom and for my freedom. That's worth it as far as I'm concerned. I mean, we pay for law enforcement. We pay for roads. Some roads are better than others. And we were on some really wild ones yesterday. Whoa. But, you know, also the national parks. I mean, we really enjoy being in the national parks. We started up in Glacier National Park and saw the beauties up there. We went down to my favorite place on the face of the earth, which is Grand Teton National Park in Yellowstone. And then we went over to Yosemite National Park and saw the Half Dome and all the beautiful scenery over there. Then we went down to the Sequoias, and my kids were like, whoa, Dad, look at those trees. You know, that's our tax dollars right there. I mean, so, yeah, we need to pay taxes to the government, and we need to hold these elected officials accountable for the way they spend it. But another way that to support the government is, and to make a positive patriotic impact, is to take pride in our nation. You know, I think we're losing some of that. I mean, after 2001, 9/11, we were taking pride in our nation again, weren't we? But there's some crazy folks out there that have kind of talked us into the fact that we're just not any good anymore. You know, we're just not a good people. And I'm sorry, but we're not perfect. We need to correct the things that are wrong. And part of what I'm talking about today is that very thing. But we need to take pride in our nation. Let me give you a scriptural example. David said this, Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist proclaims, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." Wow, he was proud of his nation, wasn't he? Listen, it's all right to be patriotic, okay? Don't let any idiot tell you that you can't, you know, express appreciation to men and women in the uniform. That you can't get a lump in your throat when you hear the song sung, "God Bless America." That you can't get a tear in your eye when you see the great stars and stripes waving. Don't let anybody tell you and rob you of the fact that you can be a patriotic American and give honor when honor is due. You can take pride in your country. You can. Amen. And pay taxes too. Well, you can support your government. Here's the third thing. Submit to your government. Now, again, that's a little hard one too. Submit to your government. Peter instructs this in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, who's the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Now, the Greek word for submit there means to fall in rank behind or under. It's to get under authority. And so, Christians, of all citizens, we ought to be model citizens, right? We ought to be model in the way that we obey the rule of law. We ought to be model in the way that we carry out our citizenship. We ought to obey the laws of the land. If we rebel against the laws of the land, then we're in fact rebelling against the God who instituted and ordained government to begin with. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to submit to our government. Then Peter says in verse 17 that we're to show these authorities respect. Now, sometimes that's a tall order. Amen. It's a tall order. But now think with me. Hold on. Hang on. Think with me. Who was in charge when Peter wrote this? Who was in charge? Rome, Nero. Nero was in charge. And Peter is saying, respect Nero. He wasn't exactly a Boy Scout, was he? He was not a nice guy. In fact, he was probably responsible for putting to death both Peter and the Apostle Paul. You know, I think it's kind of interesting. You ever notice that we name our sons Peter and Paul, and we name our dogs Nero? And yet, Peter said, we're to respect governmental authority. Now, we may not respect the man of the office, but we definitely need to respect the office of the man. Amen? We do. So, submit to your government. That said, sometimes you must stand up to your government. Sometimes you need to stand up to your government. George Washington is often credited with saying, government is a troublesome servant and a fearful master. Sometimes we need to stand up to our government. Now, there's a time and a place for civil disobedience, but it should come only as a last resort, especially here in America, which was founded on Judeo-Christian principles and biblical laws. However, listen to me clearly. I don't want you to leave here with a wrong idea. If the government commands what God condemns, you are obligated to disobey. Did you hear what I said? If the government commands what God condemns, you are obligated to disobey. We find this all throughout the Scripture. I mean, you remember the Hebrew midwives? Pharaoh gave them an edict. He said, kill the Hebrew baby boys, right? What did they do? Directly disobeyed the order. And yet God blessed them. How about Daniel? He was told, don't pray to anything else except, you know, the God there in Persia. Darius' order was to pray to his God with a little G. And what did Daniel do? In direct defiance to the king's edict, he kept praying to his God, Jehovah. What about the same Peter who wrote that we ought to submit to the government's authority and respect the king? It's the same Peter who boldly stood in front of those Jewish leaders who said, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And what did he say? We must obey God rather than men. In direct defiance to the civil authorities and religious authorities. So, what about those Christians in Asia Minor? Man, they were ushered up to the altar to burn incense to Caesar. Proclaim him as Lord, Caesar as Lord. You know what they did? They took that incense, instead of putting it in the altar there, they threw it on the ground in defiance and they said, Christ is Lord. And some of them, it cost them their very lives. But God blesses those people who are civilly disobedient when they're obeying Him above all things. And as citizen Christians, we need to use our freedom to defend our freedom, or we're going to lose our freedom, folks. We need to stand up for that. Listen, decisions are being made by our government on the great moral issues of our day and on our rights as Christians, so we can't afford to be silent at all. But when we do speak out, have you noticed this? When we do speak out, you got these people, you know, these whiny critics crying foul, saying, wait, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. You know, it's kind of like Barney Fife getting out of his little bullet, you know. Or Gomer saying, citizens arrest, citizens arrest. I'm from Tennessee, I can do that one. You can't speak out on public policy issues. You need to stay in the church house. You don't need to say any of these things. You need to stay locked up behind your stained glass prison and just be quiet. That's what they say. That's what they say. That's exactly what the devil wants. Salt shackled in the sanctuary and light locked up in the church house. That's what the devil wants. But the last time I checked, Christians are not second-class citizens in America. Your voice can be heard in America. And it ought to be. Jesus said, you are the salt, not of the sanctuary, but of the earth. Jesus said, you're the light, not of the Sunday school, but of the world. You're to impact and penetrate and change and transform everywhere your presence is found, and it ought to be everywhere in society. Well, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who's that talking about? How many is redeemed here? Amen. That's everybody. It's you, it's me. God urged His people, shout it aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. That's Isaiah 58, verse 1. You're going to find examples about that all throughout the Bible. I mean, Moses petitioned Pharaoh for the religious liberty of his people. Said, hey, I want to go out and worship. Remember that? Nathan confronted King David in the midst of his immorality. Elijah stood face to face and eye to eye and toe to toe with King Ahab and condemned him for promoting immorality and idolatry in the nation of Israel. Isaiah condemned the moral decay in his society. Amos inveighed against the injustice that was going on in his culture. John the Baptist took on King Herod because of his adulterous lifestyle. I mean, again and again and again in the Scriptures, you're finding that the people of God are engaging government leaders and speaking out on moral issues. And we need to take a stand to do that. I mean, we need to stand up and let our voices be heard in the same way and persuade our government of the eternal and infallible truths of God's Word and how these principles apply to the policies and laws of our nation. We need to stand up with righteous indignation and say that killing babies in the womb is wrong. We need to shout with holy fury that redefining marriage to include homosexuality and all these perverted lifestyles is wrong. We need to remind those black-robed tyrants masquerading as judges that stripping our Judeo-Christian heritage out of every sphere of our society and removing our religious freedoms is wrong. We need to speak out on these issues and say enough is enough. Yes, you need to seek God for your government. Yes, you need to support your government. Yes, you need to submit to your government. But sometimes you need to stand up to your government. And so, for some people, that time may have come. Now, finally, you need to select your government. You need to select your government. You know, there are many ways that we can participate in our government, such as helping with the voter registration drive. Jack's folks, Gina, and all the good folks are doing a great job of doing that right now. Commenting on legislation, public policy. Campaigning for a candidate, as long as you not doing it from the pulpit or anything. You can't do that, but you can do it as an individual. There are a lot of things that you can do. Holding public office. You know, here's one of the frustrations that we have at the Family Research Council. We're there in Washington, D.C. And there are a lot of people who come to Washington, they hold public office, and we end up having to kind of badger them. You know, we kind of have to push them. We kind of have to twist their arm to do the right thing. You know, when it comes to public policy issues that have a moral dimension to them, we kind of have to, come on, you know that this is the right thing. You know, here's my vision. Here's my dream. This is something Tony and I talk about, Tony Perkins, the president, all the time. You know what we'd like to see? We would like to see God raise up people from among His people, out of the churches, who already believe the right thing about human life and about traditional marriage and about our religious freedom. They already believe the right thing. So when they get to Washington, we say, man, we're praying for you. We're with you. We're just encouraging them. We're not having to twist their arms. So I'm praying that God will raise up some public servants. Did you know in the Bible you got a bunch of examples of public servants? God's people being public servants. Think about Joseph. Right? Think about Daniel. Some people are called to the ministry of government. That's one way you can participate. But here's the simplest way that you can participate and engage your government. And that is to vote. Voting is a simple act with a significant impact. Because when we vote, we help determine who will lead our nation, who will make our laws, and who will protect our freedoms. In fact, here's what Founding Father Samuel Adams said. He said, let each citizen remember at the moment he's offering his vote that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and to his country. Let me give you three practical steps on voting. Number one is a no-brainer. You got to register. You got to register to vote. Thank God that Jack and Gina and they've got teams on either side of the worship center. You can go register to vote. And you can't vote unless you've registered. Duh. Right? You got to register. And, you know, there are a lot of people who need to register. Now think about this for a second. There were several in the first service. This was true. Have you moved, changed residences since the last time there was an election? Raise your hand if you've moved. Have you moved? You need to go to the tables. You need to re-register because you're not ready. I mean, you can't vote in the next election until you register. How many of you ladies have gotten married and you've had a name change since the last election? Okay, right. You guys need to go to the table because if you've had a name change, you need to re-register. Now, some are just, you haven't registered at all. You've never registered to vote, and you need to do so. And they're going to make it really easy because, look, there are a lot of people who aren't even registered to vote. U.S. Census figures are as many as 35% of the voting age population not even registered. That translates to as many as 65 million Americans. And what's worse than that, less than half vote in any given election. And some might say, well, what's the difference? My one vote doesn't count anyway. Okay, look on the back of this bulletin insert for all the one vote elections. And all I really need to say is Florida recount. Huh? Yeah. I think you get the point, right? So you need to register to vote. And so you got a great opportunity. There's a great team out there that will assist you in filling out the voter registration form. Make sure it'll get turned in so that you can do your Christian responsibility and fulfill your responsibility as an American citizen to get in this upcoming primary and vote in the upcoming election. So you need to register to vote. Second step, step number two, is register your friend. Register a friend. Take a friend of the voter registration form out there from the table. Help them fill it out and send it in. Point your friends to iVoteValues.org, which focuses on the family, and the Family Research Council are jointly using as a voter registration, education, and activation website where you can fill out the voter registration form online, actually, and print it out and mail it in or take it to the Election Commission office. But help organize a voter registration drive in a Christian bookstore or maybe at your college or, you know, at your business or service club or whatever. Just be sure to get permission to do that. But register a friend. That's the second one. Here's the third action step. Vote your values. Register to vote. Register a friend. Vote your values. Make a commitment to vote in the upcoming primary and the general election. You know, it's funny. You look back across time. Did you know that in 2000, a little over half, 53% of eligible Americans voted? 2002, midterm elections, numbers were worse, 39.3% of Americans voted. 2004, 60.7% voted, but the number fell back to 40.4% in 2006. And of those, that group, self-described evangelical Christians, numbering around 60 to 70 million, we don't really know for sure, but that's the estimates. The percentages are even worse than the general population. In 2000, 25% voted, a little bit over that. Over 50% voted in 2004. Number fell back to one-third in 2006. Here's an old proverb that's still true today. Bad politicians are elected by good people who don't vote. Think about that for a second. Yeah, exactly. Jack quoted earlier today, the Bible says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in charge, they groan. Can I say something in love to you guys? If you don't vote, you have no right to groan. Okay? It's true. So voter apathy really is indefensible, especially among Christians who have been commanded by Christ to penetrate this culture as salt and light, to engage our government as active citizens. So go against the rising tide, man. Just go against the grain and vote. But now, wait a minute. Hold on. Don't just vote for the sake of voting. Take it a step further and vote your values. You know, think about this. Every candidate has values, right? I mean, they got position statements on all these different issues, like the Iraq War, like on immigration, you know, all these different things. They've got position statements on those. You need to know what they are. You need to study those. Don't just watch the slick commercials that they do. Don't just read the slick promotional stuff that gets stuffed in your mailbox. See where they stand on these issues. And don't you think it would be smart that if that we're looking at a candidate, we're going to support a candidate, that the candidate's values and your values kind of line up? Yeah, I think so. But unfortunately, many Christians don't even consider biblical values when they vote. In fact, the American there's a Pew survey done on Americans that said that two-thirds of Americans said that their faith really had little or nothing to do with their voting decisions. And that's tragic because Jesus expects us to make an impact. Amen? He expects us to make a difference. And so you need to get informed on the issue. Study the party platform statements when they come out next year. Know what the candidates stand for. Read what they're saying about the issues. Check out their websites. Find out who their enemies are. And find out who their friends are. That is very enlightening. And then weigh their values against biblical values. And then prayerfully consider voting for the guys and the gals that match up with yours best. Not going to be a perfect one out there. So don't let the perfect be the enemy of the good. But there are people out there that match up with your values better than other people do. So the closer you get to the election, check out iVoteValues.org. And you'll get a lot of information there, and it'll be a great place to start. But here's one caution. Don't align yourself too closely with a political party or a politician because they're going to disappoint you every time. We've seen that, haven't we? I mean, it's unwise to do it because we need to be free to call all the political parties and all the candidates and all the politicians to repentance when they step outside the bounds of biblical morality and principle. We need to have a prophetic mentality when it comes to government and never get in bed with anybody. You know, Benjamin Rush. Well, that was a bad statement, wasn't it? You know, Benjamin Rush. It was, you know, euphemistically speaking, okay? Benjamin Rush, one of our founding fathers, one of the least known guys, but I mean, he's a strong Christian guy, one of the founders of the Sunday school movement in America, American Bible Society. I mean, just all kinds of stuff that Benjamin Rush did. He served in four different political administrations. And he was charged with being a political hack, that he was in bed with, you know, certain political parties, to keep with that metaphor there. Sorry about that. But I mean, you know, they said all kinds of bad things about Benjamin Rush because they said, well, you're this party and you're that party and all that. Here's what he said in response. Love this. He said, I have been alternately called an aristocrat and a Democrat. I am neither. I am a Christocrat. Yeah. Our loyalty needs to be first and last and always to the Lord Jesus Christ, not any politician, not any political party. Amen? Yeah. So strongly consider voting for candidates who believe like you do. Don't just vote to be voting. Vote your values. Now, here's a question. What's your core values? You thought about that? What are your core values as you think about all these candidates in the primaries and the 2008 election that seems to be already in high gear? You know, I realize that there are a lot of opinions among Bible-believing Christians on all these issues. I mean, the war in Iraq and the war on terror, immigration. Wow, that's a huge one here in California. Amen. the economy, health care, Social Security. On and on, education, on and on we could go. But there are issues that particularly have a moral dimension to them. You know, there are a lot of evangelicals out there, at least they're calling themselves that have a different, I mean, they've got different priorities. Have you noticed that? I mean, they're saying, hey, here are the top three that you ought to be concerned about. I'm going to give you three here in a second, but here are the top three you ought to be concerned about. You ought to be concerned about poverty. You ought to be concerned about environmental stewardship. You ought to be concerned about racism. Certainly, we as Christians, we ought to be concerned about poverty. I mean, the Bible speaks again and again about the fact that God's people are to take care of the poor. I mean, but listen, that's God's people, not the government. You get the government taking care of the poor, they mess it up. Now, there ought to be a safety net. I understand that. But we ought not to let the government do what God has commanded us to do. The church used to do all that. We kind of let the government take it over. And they mess it up every time. You know, but the interesting thing is the poverty line in America, at least, described by the government, is unbelievable. I mean, the average person under the poverty line has a car, has a microwave, has air conditioning, has their own place to stay, has an apartment or a house that's bigger than most people live in Europe. I mean, they kind of got some interesting ideas of how to describe poverty. Now, there are some people in abject poverty, and we need to take care of those people. But does that one raise to the top level when we've got only 4% unemployment in America? Now, if you're one of the 4%, it's hurting you. But shouldn't the church be on the cutting edge of that and not the government? But some people say that's the number one issue. Some people say that it's environmental stewardship. Now, I believe that we ought to take care of the environment. I mean, I taught my kids to do that. We were up in Grand Teton National Park. We were up there. We caught three of the most beautiful cutthroat trout you've ever seen in your life. Oh, it was so great. But you know what we did? I told the kids, hey, let's handle these fish very carefully. Let's get them out of the net. Let's get the hook out. And let's get these fish back in the water because we weren't planning on eating them. Now, that's okay, too, if you want to eat the fish. But we put them back in the water so they could grow and somebody else could catch them. I believe that God says in the very beginning of the book of Genesis that we ought to take care of the environment. But I am not an eco-Nazi or a tree hugger that believes that we ought to shut down all the businesses and shut down all of everything and live up on a lonely hillside under a tent in the rain and wait for the fruit to drop. Because if you pluck it, you're actually doing something wrong, according to those guys. But do you get my point? But there are Christians, evangelicals out there saying that's the number one issue. You know, Al Gore, Inconvenient Truth. We need, you know, environment's going crazy. We're all going to die. Everything's going to flood. And, you know, come on. Just settle down. Chill out. I don't think, here's my opinion. Man is so puny. I don't think there's any way, shape, or form that we can destroy the world. If it's going to happen, God's going to do it. He says it in His Word. Amen? He's going to do it. So there's environmental stewardship. Then there's racism. Yeah, racism's still a problem. It is. I mean, when Mel Gibson can say what he said and the Kramer dude, you know, can say what he said, we still got a problem. But we've got good laws on the books. We've got good laws on the books. What else do we need to do? We just need to love our fellow man. Right? Treat everybody equally. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't need any extra stuff added. We've already got enough. All right, so what are the top three issues as far as I'm concerned? Well, I'm going to tell you what they are. Life, family, and freedom. That's for me. I can't speak for anybody else. Life. Life is precious. Life is miraculous. Life is delicate. Created by a loving God who makes every human being unique. Read Psalm 139. It'll blow you away how much God loves you and cares for you, even from the womb, man. Ah, life made in the image of God is fundamental God-given right. There it is in that Declaration of Independence. The first right is to life. And the order is significant, I think. Life is the first God-given right of every human being. And if you don't have life, you certainly can't enjoy liberty and you certainly can't pursue happiness. Amen? No-brainer. But you know, we flipped it today in America. We pursue happiness at every cost. We disregard other people's liberty. And we destroy unborn human life. We need to get it back in the right order. Amen? We do. Because we've gotten a culture of death today. Every day in America, folks, more innocent human beings are put to death than those who died in the 9/11 attacks. 3,000 plus every day sacrificed on the altar of convenience. And again, I'm not here to condemn you. There's people here who have been saved by the grace of God who have gone through this terrible ordeal of having an abortion. I'm not here to condemn you today. I'm just here to tell you what God's Word says about life. God's Word values life. We don't need to put life to death. Okay? And yes, there's grace and there's mercy and there's love and there's forgiveness from God for those who have gone through an abortion and committed one of those. I'm not here to talk about that part of it. I'm here to declare what God's Word says about right and wrong. And that's wrong. It is the American Holocaust. 1.3 million babies a year die here in America. And you need to find out where those candidates stand on the value of human life. Amen? All right, now here's the second thing. Family. Family is essential. Basic. Necessary. Basic building block of society. The first institution created by God there in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them and brought them together. And Adam said, you know, wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I think he just said, wow, you know. He was enjoying the sight of Eve being brought to him. But study after study has shown that every child needs that influence of a man and a woman, a mother and a father. Right? In the home. Every civilization in history is built on the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. The welfare of children, the propagation of the faith, according to Malachi chapter 2. The well-being of society, the orderliness of civilization are all dependent upon the stability of traditional marriage. The whole superstructure of society becomes unstable when we start messing with what God has ordained from the very beginning. Right? Any deviation from the divine pattern invites disaster. And homosexuality is a deceptive perversion to what God's original pattern was set out to be. And today, the sacred institution of marriage is under vicious and ferocious attack by those who are driven by the homosexual agenda and their allies in the courts and in the Congress who are seeking to redefine it. Consequently, where a candidate stands on the value of traditional marriage and on a marriage protection amendment is absolutely critical, at least for me. And I think as goes the family, so goes the nation. And Christians ought to fight for the biblical definition of marriage. We value family. I do. Thirdly, we value freedom. Freedom. Freedom is priceless. It's cherished. It's fragile. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." And that needs to be protected. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be defended. Freedom is what the First Amendment's all about. Congress shall make no law. Did you notice that that doesn't say anything about you? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. An official national denomination is what they meant by that. You go back and read the debates and you can see it's very clear that's what they meant. In fact, there were two founding fathers that were on the council, the little committee that put together the First Amendment with James Madison there. And two of the guys said, you know what? I think people later down the road won't understand what we're trying to say in this, and they'll think we're trying to do away with religion altogether. Prophets, man. They were prophets. But anyway, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor what? Prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Man, there's a lot of prohibiting going on, isn't there? The U.S. Supreme Court's ignored the original intent of these founding fathers, trashed 3 centuries of America's Judeo-Christian heritage, and turned a little bitty letter, obscure letter, written by Thomas Jefferson on its ear in declaring a two-way wall of separation between church and state. And here's the result. These black-robed tyrants masquerading as judges were compelled to remove all religious influence from our society. Started with public prayer in schools in 1962. Out with public Bible reading in 1963. Down came the Ten Commandments from the schoolhouse walls in 1980. And so this agenda of radical secularization has not only been zealously prosecuted by these activist courts and judges, but by extension, the various public entities like the schools and boards and educators and teachers. For example, some have declared it to be unconstitutional. This will blow you away. For kindergarten students to recite the prayer, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food." It is unconstitutional for a student to ask and for the teacher to answer in this one place, whose birthday is being celebrated at Christmas. It is unconstitutional for 2 middle school students to bring their Bibles to class, which were confiscated, called garbage, and thrown in the trash can by the middle school teacher. It's unconstitutional for some students to pray publicly anywhere in this Alabama school. This Alabama judge, I would admit, even assigned a taxpayer-supported prayer monitor to catch you while you were praying. That happened in America. You believe it? It's unconstitutional for students in 9 Western states, this one included, to recite in the Pledge of Allegiance using the words, "under God." For an honor guardsman to say, "God bless you and this family, may God bless this country," at the graveside of a veteran. For the Ten Commandments to be displayed there in the Alabama courthouse. I say again, if we don't use our freedom to defend our freedom, we're going to lose our freedom, folks. And we need to wake up to that fact. You remember what George Washington said in his farewell address? He said, "Of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, you want a happy country, you want things to go well in your nation." He says, "Of all the things that you can do, here's the key. 2 things. Religion and morality are indispensable supports. And by religion, he meant Christianity. I mean, you just read his writings long enough, you're going to find that out. He's talking about Jesus and he's talking about Christ. Since the Indians said, hey, you know, go to Congress, they'll pay for your kids to go to school to learn about Jesus. He meant Christianity when he said religion. Religion and morality are indispensable supports. And here's what he says. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert, undercut, these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and of citizens. Nobody ought to claim to be a good citizen, a patriot, who seeks to take Christianity out of our culture and God out of our government. And so, you need to find out where these candidates stand on the value of religious liberty. Find out where the candidates are as far as being lined up with groups like the ACLU and Americans for Separation of Church and State. These guys are seeking to remove all the public expressions of religion. Find out which candidates are in favor of protecting and even restoring America's Judeo-Christian heritage. Find out where they stand on our First Amendment right to religious freedom. Those are my three. Life, family, and freedom. Now, how can Christians obey the command of Christ to render to Caesar? How should believers relate to our civil government? How can we have a maximum impact as patriots? Five things. Seek God for your government. Support your government. Submit to your government. Stand up to your government. And the final one is select your government. You know, after our founding fathers unanimously approved the Declaration of Independence, there was a call to celebrate. Fire the cannons. Fill the sky with fireworks and ring the bells. You remember the first bell they rang when they got up to read the Declaration of Independence? You know what it was? What's the name of that bell? The Liberty Bell. Do you know where it got its name? July 4th, Declaration of Independence. Where did it get its name? It got its name from the Scripture that was printed on it years and years before. Do you know what that Scripture is? It's Leviticus 25:10. And here's what it says. Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. Let freedom ring. And on this Sunday before the 4th of July, that's my prayer. Let freedom ring for all across America, from the White House to the State House to the School House to the Church House. Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring for every race, creed, and color. Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring for all the downtrodden and the oppressed and the persecuted. Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring for that little boy who does want to read his Bible in the public school. Let freedom ring for that little girl who wants to say under God in the pledge when she does. Let freedom ring. Let freedom ring for people all across this nation who believe that marriage ought to be reserved for one man and one woman. Let freedom ring. And let freedom ring for that little unborn baby who deserves to breathe the fresh air of freedom. Let freedom ring. And let freedom ring in the hearts of all those who call upon the name of the Lord, from the little cities to the big cities, from the mountains to the prairies, from sea to shining sea. Let freedom ring. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Would you bow with me for just a moment? Would you bow with me? Let's let the Lord speak to us in the quietness of this moment. You know, freedom is going to ring louder. Freedom is going to ring clearer if Christians all across America will do these five things and give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but also to God what is God's. Maybe you're here today and you came in, some friend invited you. Maybe you're not under God, you know, like we talk about America being one nation under God. Maybe you're not there. Maybe this is your day. Give to God the thing that is God. You know, the image that was imprinted on the coin was that of Caesar's. Do you know what's imprinted on the human heart, the human soul? It's the image of God Himself. You know, you belong to God. And just like the coin that needed to be given to Caesar, you need to give your soul, your life, your all to Jesus. Maybe that's your need today. Yeah, let's pray for our country. Let's do what we can to engage our culture. Let's be the salt and the light. But you got to start. You got to start with giving God what is God's. And maybe that's what you need to do right now. And I pray, God, I pray all over this house, there are people here. There are people here right now who need to give you what is rightfully yours. Their soul, their spirit, their mind, their body, everything that is within them, they need to give to Jesus Christ as the Savior and as the Lord. The most magnificent person who ever walked this earth and who's coming back again to reign and to rule. Oh, God, what a great thing it would be today for some of these folks to give you what is truly yours. And I pray they will. In Jesus' name, amen.